The passage for today is taken from the book of Acts. If this is your first time in church, the book of Acts is part of the New Testament of the Bible, the part that is written when Jesus came onto this earth. And especially this book was written after he came, lived, died, was resurrected, was what we celebrated last Sunday. And then he ascended back to heaven to be with the Father. And this book is sort of the aftermath of what happens after Jesus did his life-changing, world-changing work here on earth. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. I've requested Josh to read it for us, but here's the context. After Jesus ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who believe in Jesus, and they start sharing the good news of what Jesus did and how it changes everything to everyone. They're filled with this new zeal and boldness to go and speak to everyone about him. But they are met with strong opposition. They're met with it time and again. They're persecuted. Many things happen. And in the passage today, we see how they responded to one such instance. Yeah? Can I request Josh to read the passage for us? It is in the sheets in our hands.
Acts 4, 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is God's word.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you because your word is real. It is not sugar-coated with just good things. These are real incidents of the real broken world which your son came to save. And we're so glad that we get to read it today. We're so glad that it speaks to us today. This morning, would you speak to us, Holy Spirit, just as you came upon these believers in this passage, would you come upon us? We surrender. Speak to us. We submit to the authority of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, almost all followers of Jesus would agree that if there's one area of faith we ought to grow in, or one of the top five things that followers of Jesus feel guilty or bad about not doing enough, is evangelism. Right? Speaking about Jesus, who Jesus is, sharing about his good news to our friends and family. And as a church, we spent about 40 days, the whole of Lent season concluding in Easter, just praying daily and every Sunday so that we grow in our boldness to share about Jesus to our friends and colleagues and family. Now, one of the distinct marks of New City's culture is we are both a praying and a doing church. Right? So even with evangelism, we hope that all our prayers translate also into doing. That the Holy Spirit will lead us into action. And even all of our doing will be from a posture of praying. Yeah, we're a praying and doing church. But I know that doing is scary. It's intimidating. And that's why we prayed. Forget talking about who Jesus is, what he's done for us. It's even scary to mention we are a Christian in this day and age. So let's see what help this passage has to offer to us, weak, frail Christians who know the need but are unable to help ourselves. We're looking at three things from the passage. First thing is, what do we do when we're threatened? What do we do when we're threatened for our faith? The second thing is, what do we pray? What do we pray for when we are threatened? The third thing is, how do we find the boldness to continue? Shall we look at that? What do we do when we're threatened? I'm sure all of us sitting in this room at some point or another have felt threatened or ridiculed or mocked because of our faith. Whether it's a spoken joke or an awkward silence when faith comes up, we've all been in places where we've been in awkward situations that have sort of very subconsciously made us go on a back seat with regards to even mentioning probably that we're a Christian, forget talking about Jesus. I still remember in my first job, my very good friends and my colleagues, they knew about my faith and they saw how active I am with the church and all of that. And they used to joke saying, oh, you're a priest, you're a father and all those things, right? Exactly 2 years later, I left my job to do this, so joke's on them. Jokes apart, all of us have been through situations which have made it difficult to talk about Jesus. It's made it so hard. So what do we do when we feel threatened? Let's look at what Peter and John did in this passage. Now, what happened before the passage is Peter and John just healed a crippled man, right? And everyone's like, whoa, what is happening? And then when they come to see him, he points them, this is not what we did, this is what Jesus did, and then they give the gospel, right? When they do that, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders get angry and they take them into custody and ask them to stop speaking about Jesus and in his name. And then they release them. And then we see in the passage when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. After they were released, the first thing that they did was go to their friends. Now, this is the community of Jesus followers which was slowly growing. This was the first church community. They go and tell them about the threats they heard. And the community prays together. Now, there's something beautiful here. At New City, we believe that being on mission is a community project. If you've been in New City for any length of time, you know that one of our core values is we are a missional community. It's a value we deeply cherish. We are not lone rangers on mission. What do I mean? We're not trying to engage in evangelism all by ourselves and treat it as a solo project. Now, I know that most of us might not relate to being a lone ranger on mission. Do you look at yourself and be like, oh, I'm a lone ranger, I'm going to do it by myself, I'm going to speak about Jesus, and I've got it sorted. Do we feel that way? No, right? Most of us might not relate to being a lone ranger on mission. And honestly, we don't even fancy the idea of being by ourselves and doing this by ourselves. So why am I talking about not being one when we already feel like we are not one. You know, this passage is helping us see that there is an other way in which we function as a lone ranger. Here's how it is. We function as lone rangers in evangelism when we feel threatened as followers of Jesus and suffer alone in silence. We feel we are all alone. We're not telling anyone about this. We're not telling, oh, dude, this thing happened at work and they all made fun of me. We're not sharing that. We're suffering in silence. We take all the mocking and ridiculing and bundle it all up inside and shut our mouth forever and suffer in silence. We are functioning as we are lone rangers on mission. Friends, being a missional community doesn't just mean once a year we come together and do like a Christmas outreach. Yes, it is part of it. It doesn't mean once, twice a year we come together, we do like a women's day dinner, which is all beautiful. We should be doing it together as a church. Being a missional community is a community that is 24/7 on mission. It's not that everyone is meeting every day to do this together, but wherever we are, whether individually or in our small groups as friends or in our gap groups or when we come together as a whole church and do these outreaches, we are on mission. And here's what it means. When we are a missional community, one of the important aspects is we share with each other our joys and sorrows of being on mission. It's actually talking to each other about how there was a conversation at work where there was probably a very natural opening to say that I'm a Christian and all of that, but we felt so afraid that we shut our mouths. It's actually coming together and sharing that, bro, I was so scared and I didn't talk about it. It's actually coming together and sharing about how a colleague, you know, we were talking about faith or something came up about Christianity or whatever, and they cracked the joke and we felt terrible about it. It's about coming together and talking to each other about, you know what, this happened. This happened at college. This happened at work. This is what being a missional community is. It's 24/7. We need, it's not just that, right? We also should be sharing our victories. Where a friend or a colleague who comes to know that we're a Christian and they know that Christians pray, so they just ask us to pray about something. Isn't that crazy good? Especially in this culture. And I'm sure we've had friends who asked us to do that. We need to share our joys as well in community. This is missional community. This is 24/7. Where we're coming and sharing our threats, where we were afraid, and also our joys. That's what's happening here. Peter and John, their first response after being threatened was to come to their friends, their local community of believers, and tell them, hey, here's what happened. How are we functioning as lone rangers in this aspect? Are we suffering in silence? Are we taking the mocking and ridiculing and bottling it up inside? When they come to the body of believers, the first thing they do is pray. So what do we pray for when we are threatened? Shall we look into that? Here's what they're saying in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. This is what they're praying. The disciples are asking God to look upon their threats and they're praying for boldness to continue speaking about Jesus. Just a quick reminder. In this community, our disciples and apostles, first-hand witnesses of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension, and the perfect life of Jesus. I'm sure apart from these 12, the others have witnessed at some point. These guys are praying for boldness to continue to speak. Why is this crucial? To help us understand this, I'd like us to look at two things that they're not praying for. Yeah? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be praying for these things. But here in this passage, they're not praying for this. I'm sharing this just to place the emphasis on praying for boldness that the early church has placed. First thing, they're not praying for easy opportunities ahead. They're praying for boldness because they're expecting trouble. Let me be clear again. There is nothing wrong in praying for easy opportunities ahead, right? There's nothing wrong in doing that. God also sends easy opportunities ahead where you're probably just praying for a friend and they come to faith. Huh? God is sovereign. But they're praying for boldness because they're expecting trouble and hardship ahead. You know, when we seek or desire only for easy opportunities because we want to engage in evangelism that doesn't cost us anything. Right? In a culture that longs to be celebrated, we do have a desire that we should be celebrated for being Christians. Like, people should look at us and be like, oh, wow, so beautiful, so elegant, and looking like a wow, living like a wow, working like a wow, family like a wow. This is just amazing. I want all of this. That's what we want, right? Isn't that our secret desire? Like, live in a way that people come and be like, wow, this is crazy. I just want this. We should desire to live like that. But living like this doesn't exclude suffering. It doesn't exclude suffering reproach or shame for the name of Jesus. This costs us. That's why we don't want this. You know, while picking Paul as an apostle for the rest of the world, for all the non-Jews, this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Have you heard this? Whenever I read this, I always tend to think, this is like God getting back at Paul for all the persecution, right? You come. I will show you. No. Suffering for the gospel is a call for every believer. It's a call on every believer. So when we pray for boldness, we are not resisting opposition, but we're acknowledging that it will come and depending on Jesus and His Holy Spirit to help us continue to do the same regardless. Yeah? We're not praying for easy opportunities ahead. The second thing that they're not praying for is a greater success in their evangelism. In this success and failure driven world, one of the reasons why we don't want to talk about Jesus enough is because we don't have all the info that we need to convince someone. Have you felt this? I don't know enough. So when they ask me something that I can't answer, I look like a failure or a fool, so I better not engage. We foolishly convince ourselves that one day we'll have all the answers to all the questions of life, and that day we will start engaging in conversation because we don't want to come off as failures or as fools. Of course, we must grow in being able to give a reason for our faith. 1 Peter 3:15. We should be able to do that. But we must not use that as an excuse to not engage in sharing the gospel today. You know, one of the greatest things we need boldness is for our fear of failure or fear of being perceived as fools. That's what we need. This is internal opposition, right? We've looked at external opposition, but this is internal opposition. We don't want to come off as failures or fools. Here's a sobering fact from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does this mean? Some of the best and articulate presentations of the gospel will still be absolutely foolish to some people whose hearts have not been regenerated to believe in Jesus. And on the other side, probably a simple prayer in Jesus' name might open up someone's heart to say, hey, who is this Jesus? I want to know more about him. Sobering fact, you can never be intelligent enough to have all the answers of the world to start talking about the gospel. God is sovereign over it all, and he controls the outcome. You and I can't. So when we pray for boldness over our own fear of being seen as failures or fools or dumbwits who don't know anything or are stupids to believe, the message of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to save. So when we pray for boldness, this is crucial. That is why we pray for boldness. Yeah? So when we pray for boldness, where do we find it? Where do we find the boldness to continue despite all the internal and external opposition? Look at what the disciples are looking at. Verses 27. For truly in this city, they were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What the disciples are doing is they're looking at the first bearer of good news himself. He was not just the bearer of good news, he was the good news. They could not have, and there will never be, a better evangelist in this world than Jesus himself. He was not only like a good person. He was not that his human life was perfect, not just that, but he was doing miracles left, right, and center, right? He was healing sicknesses, he was bringing people out of the grave. He was doing all of this, but the disciples are remembering through their prayer what eventually happened to Jesus. He was rejected by the then rulers, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, and then the Gentiles, those who were not followers of Jesus in the Bible, and the Jews, his own people, God's own chosen nation, who were supposed to worship him. All of them, there was no one on his side, the greatest evangelist ever. And they were remembering that. They rejected him, hung him naked on the cross for criminals. So Jesus knows a thing or two about being ridiculed. Jesus knows what it feels like to be scorned and shamed for our faith. So this morning, the first comfort that this text offers is Jesus knows. I don't know what fear, what ridiculing, what shame you're experiencing about being a follower of Jesus. Jesus knows. He has gone through what we're going through and at a much greater degree. And he is with us when we are rejected, scorned, and ridiculed. And he empathizes with us. But this is not just an empty comfort that he offers. Look at what the disciples are finding great hope in. The disciples are seeing that whatever those who opposed Jesus did to him, it was all predestined to be done by the sovereign Father in heaven. Nothing that was done to him was done out of his good and sovereign will. Look at verse 28. They did to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All that Jesus faced and experienced, the good, bad, and ugly, all worked as a part of his salvation plan. All the hatred and scorn that Jesus endured from people who rejected him happened to fulfill God's plan for salvation for you and I, revealed in all of the Old Testament. There was not a single moment leading up to the cross where God was not in control. Even in the slapping, even in the beating, even in the spitting on the face, even in all the whips that fell on Jesus' back, there was not a moment in which God was out of control. This realization is truly powerful. Let's take a moment in unpacking this. It's telling us that there is no ridicule, no rejection, no suffering that you and I can face in our evangelism efforts that can happen out of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over who responds favorably and unfavorably. When people respond horribly to us when we talk about Jesus, even in that moment when it feels like we've let Jesus down, we are failures, Jesus looks weak in that moment, even in that moment, God is reigning sovereign and supreme. God reigns sovereign over the acceptance and the rejection of Jesus by people of this earth. What does this mean for us? This completely flips the goal of evangelism on its head. The goal of evangelism is no longer to make sure that people are responding to Jesus favorably, but it is to continue speaking about the gospel boldly, irrespective of the outcome. God is sovereign over the outcome. This must bring freedom to our souls. See what this realization did to these disciples. They were filled with boldness by the Holy Spirit, and we see in the very next chapter, they go about doing the same thing. They're taken again to the council. The council this time in Acts chapter 5 verses 40 to 41, they say, they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You know what the disciples did after that? Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is crazy. On the cross, Jesus disarmed all the power of shame and death forever on the cross. Now, gospel boldness, it replaces the fear of suffering for Jesus' name with rejoicing in suffering for Jesus' name. So when we are ridiculed or ashamed or unjustly treated because we are followers of Jesus, we rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Friends, this works in community. When we're functioning as lone rangers, the guilt and the shame will kill us. When we come together in community where we know that we can never control the outcome of our sharing, we come together in community and be like, you were ridiculed too? Or you were mocked too? And rejoice that we were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. You see, there's rejoicing in both ways. If they respond favorably and come and are open to talking about Jesus, we rejoice even more. But even on the other side, if they ridicule you, mock you, probably slap you on the face, you come here, share with the community. You're like, I suffered for the name of Jesus. I was considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Hey, here's one takeaway. If anything, if you miss out on everything in the sermon, here at New City, we keep talking about God's community, God's word, and God's spirit, that triangle where all of our spiritual growth happens. Here's your takeaway. Bring your evangelism into that triangle. look into this passage. This God's word. They're looking to God's word together. They're depending on God's spirit and praying to him for boldness in God's community. This is what missional community is. We come together. We share the joys and celebrate. We share the sorrows and still rejoice because we were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Friends, this is powerful. This will change the way we look at ourselves as a missional community. Gather together, share our joys, share our sorrows. You don't need to gather in like a group of four or five. Just text a friend immediately if you felt something. Hey, this happened and I in this moment I'm feeling terrible. The shame is like horrible, but I know that I can rejoice because I was counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. I really hope that this truly propels us outward into the world, that all of our praying that we did for 40 days will translate into action. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. Even as we sang, there is really nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of your blood that calls us sons and daughters because we are ransomed. What a word, ransomed by the Father through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Lord, we confess that a lot of our evangelism efforts, we do it not feeling like sons and daughters. We do it feeling like slaves. It's like a chore to do. It's something that we got to do. This is not how sons and daughters feel about talking about their father. So this morning, would you birth in our hearts a joy, a realization, deepen our understanding and enjoyment of being your sons and daughters. And from that place, give us the boldness to talk about Jesus, your son, whose blood has paid the ransom for our souls. When we share and people respond favorably, all glory be to you. When we share and people respond unfavorably, glory still be to your name. For you considered us worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. May this free us up, Lord. We pray for every fear in our hearts. The fears that we spoke about today and the fears that we probably didn't talk about, Holy Spirit, would you descend upon us like you did these disciples and alleviate every fear and fill us with boldness? Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.